This afternoon, everyone, we're here to observe an annual festival that God has decreed, one of a very important sobriety, one that is considered the most solemn feast among the Jewish community, and it certainly is most solemn among the laws of God, as outlined in Leviticus 23. This is a very special feast in so much that it is different from the other festivals because we're fasting today. We're going without food and water for a very special reason. Every time God asks us to do something, he asks us to do it for a reason. He's got a reason for asking us to do it. And then he asks us to be in compliance with his commands. Keep my commandments. So that word compliance has really been buzzing around in my head because I want to make sure that we recognize that that's what God is looking for. Because there's a lot of people that say they keep the commandments, but they're not in compliance. They're not in compliance. They recognize the Ten Commandments, but they're not obeying the Ten Commandments. They recognize 10, but how come number 7 doesn't jump forward in their mind? How come they're on the first day of the week? Obvious. Satan has deceived the whole world, just like Revelation 12:9 says. Atonement plays a very important part, and there's many aspects of atonement that one sermon cannot cover. So I'm going to give you an overview of some of these things. My main focus, I want to show you a little bit more on this thing of fasting, and maybe we haven't realized how important this thing is, because it's not a matter of get through the 24 hours without food and, oh, good, I can get to the restaurant tonight, or I can have a Mac attack or do something and feel good again having some food. Our focus should be on spiritual food and the need for God in a way that the world right now does not fully understand. The need for God is absolutely mandatory. Because without the focus of God in everything we do, how we live life, then all we're doing it like the famous song that Frank Sinatra used to sing, that Paul Anka used to write, I think wrote for him, entitled, I Did This, I Did That, but when it was all said and done, I did it my way. Well, that's too bad, because God didn't call us and give us life to do it our way. He gave us free moral agency, and we can do it our own way if we want to, but there's a price to be paid for that. So the quicker we learn how to do it God's way, the quicker the blessing of God flows, because that's how he has ordained things to be. So who's qualified to tell you how to live life? I'm not, and neither are you. Only God, who is the source of all life, has every right to set the standard how all human beings should live. And of course, obviously, we live in a world that's just going down the drain, and they're not doing it God's way. Instead of working, doing the things that God has outlined, they're going just the opposite and have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they're not really obeying God. They're denying the power of God. And that's something we can't afford to do, because if we want to be with that great fall harvest and to help with Jesus Christ to train and teach them, as God is lovingly training and teaching us now, then we've got to make sure we're doing our part. And so let's take a look at some of this very important. I've entitled this message today, Atonement, Mankind's Call to Repentance and Forgiveness of Sins. Atonement, Mankind's Call to Repentance and Forgiveness of Sins. Now, it's very important that you read. There's a delineation. These are little fine points I'm just going to throw out for what it's worth department. But that, you know, in the spring harvest, what do? We have a ceremony whereby a lamb is slain for the people who are the first fruits in the calling of God. And so a lamb is pictured as the Lamb of God. It is interesting to note that atonement, they also must learn about the Lamb of God who gave his life so that many could be spared and saved from the second death. But the sacrifice that is used there is a goat, not a lamb, showing you there's a delineation, there's a difference here. The same end result is the fact that it is an expansion of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The world is going to say, they know Jesus Christ or somebody called Jesus Christ died for them. They're not dumb, stupid. But they do not understand the expansion of this and how it impacts as the Passover impacted on the firstborn. If they were not in compliance, what would have happened to the firstborn? We know what would have happened. Through the night when the death angel came, there were howls all through that period of time. But I believe I'm correct by saying that that, to my recollection, is the only time Israel actually obeyed God's command. They did what they were supposed to do, and they put the blood on the door and the lintel on the top, and they stayed in that night. Those in Egypt who didn't perished. The world has to come to see and understand the expansion of that great sacrifice, that Christ died not just for the firstborn, but for all mankind. And they all have an opportunity for salvation, because that is what God's desire is. He is not a God who desires to see people die and be destroyed. He wants them to live and be in his eternal family with Jesus Christ. And he wants to give us new bodies and new opportunities galore. And just like he gives us a world with many wonderful blessings, he says, but just don't, please don't put your heart on any of these things. Enjoy them. But please remember, you must love everything I have given you less by comparison, even your own life. Because if you don't, then you put up a false barrier between us. You put an idol there. And I can't fulfill my purpose in your life. And God wants to fulfill that. But we're a work in progress, every one of us. And we're all on different levels of understanding. And we have to grow in grace and knowledge. Some are on a younger level, then a middle age, and some are senior level. And some have lived all through those. And that's just part of the process. But it teaches us all one thing, that we are destined to be stamped with the character of God, Jesus Christ, and it's not a matter of just believe and you'll receive. There are guidelines and rules of compliance, and that's where it is very important for us to keep in mind now what we're going to go through here as we look at this day. The scripture tells us that on the 10th day of the 7th month, that's the Hebrew calendar. Now, the Hebrew calendar is basically what we go by. The Hebrew calendar can become a real controversy for people if they don't keep their heads on straight, because there's multiple opinions about it. Some say the calendar should be this. Some say the calendar should be that. Some say you should do it by observation. Some say you should do it by calculation. Some say observation and calculation. Well, you begin to realize, hey, what's going on here? How do we discern the difference? The answer is, we go by the word of God to the best of our ability, and when God brings forth all the factors that are necessary to show, clear cut what the answer is, then you go by that. That's why it says, prove all things, hold fast what is good. When you run into things that could be here, run into things that could be there, this and that, then you have to kind of put that on the shelf, listen to it, study it, look for it, see what, and then act on the best knowledge you have at the time. You might remember years ago, the church used to keep Pentecost on a Monday. And that's because there was a question back and forth on the subject of inclusion or exclusion. Well, okay, church kept it the way it has. You had to include it, it had to have the whole day before. But then with further instruction and further time and knowledge, what happened? More factors came to light, said no, it begins right on that 50th day. That's Pentecost. Well, that put it on Sunday. And the church moved back where it should be. Now, did God forsake the church all those years when everybody with a good heart, out of the abundance of their heart, trying to do the right thing, did he say, I'm sorry, you weren't on the right day, made an issue of the day rather than the issue of the heart? Because we may all stand one day before God and say, you were wrong here, you were wrong there, and you were wrong there. But because your heart was right, welcome into my kingdom. Because God can make anything that is wrong, he can make it work for good and for the right end result. That's why he's God. That's why I worship him in spirit and truth, because if he weren't that way, where do you go? Who's going to teach you? Who's going to show you the right answers? When everybody gets the idea they want to have, as we say, too many chiefs and not enough Indians around this place, there's only one chief, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to try to defend your own turf of anything? The Bible makes that clear. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Are we going to stand before God and say, well, I did this, I did that? But Lord, it was my heart to be in compliance with your will. And there are things that go on that you don't sometimes grasp and understand. That's the lesson of the book of Job. You read about Job. Job was far more perfect than any of us. What did he do? He went through a living hell and a nightmare like you wouldn't want to go through. And why? Because God allowed it. And why? Because Satan attacked him. And God even said he was fine. He was really a great guy. And then even went on so much to say, it was wrong for you to try to, you know, let me do this to him. But I wanted to prove my point, and my point was proved. He was faithful to me, just like I told you. Yeah, but take away all his blessings, and then you'll see he'll really turn. Oh, you think that's what's going to turn him? All right, I'll do that. I'll go that one step further. But keep your hands off his life. His life is mine. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. Now, what happens in the end of that story? God talks to Job face to face. And Job wanted to know why. Why was all this happening? I've tried to be in compliance in everything I've done, and yet tragedies happen left and right. I mean, bang, 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 bang. He had one right after another. A lot of tragedies in the world, aren't there, brethren? It's for our learning. To teach us something. And what was his heart? His heart was good. His heart was correct. And it was at the final, when God came talking face to face out of the whirlwind, what did he tell Job? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? Tell me. Come on, come on, come on. Lesson, you and I don't know anything like we think we know. We're not even smarter than a fifth grader. That's how much we forget. It is God who is supreme. It is God who is wise. It is God who gets the glory. It is God who is our salvation. And it is God who has to be revealed to this world, because as he says in the prophecies, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, because they know not the eternal. They don't know him. They think they do. So we have to be careful. If you think you stand, take heed, because yes, we've been blessed with a sacred calling, and the first fruits of God are given this insight. Excuse me. And one day we're going to have to transmit this loving God and his wisdom with Jesus Christ to all mankind. Because God wants, it's his will to save as many people as will be in compliance. The ones that will not be, they're destined for a lake of fire. That's because that's the choice they make. They don't want to obey God. God says, I'm not going to force you. I've given you a choice. You can either obey me or disobey me. But the choice is ours. So it brings us to a real humbling state and makes us realize, what kind of heart are we bringing before? Because he talks in other areas. He says, these people draw nigh to me with their lips. They praise the Lord. They love the Lord. Praise Jesus. And what does he say? But their heart is far from me. The heart means that deep innermost aspect of your mind and heart and emotions all combined together. That people put on the look, but their hearts are not there. That's why God goes to the heart. Because he knows we're all a bunch of mixed up messes. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't look to any human being who has done it perfectly. And in fact, God says he will not allow any flesh to glory in his presence. But he'll give grace to the humble, those who will acknowledge the greatness of our God and who will walk humbly in compliance, and he will pour out his blessings, and he surely has. He's blessed us with a Sabbath, and here we are on God's Sabbath, and a high Sabbath, to give us understanding. Well, what about all those people who have died and never known the truth of God? That's where this harvest comes in, the big fall harvest. But they've got to need a lot of recruits. And God is mentoring us now for that work. He could slap his hands and make it all happen. He doesn't do it that way. He's chosen to use his begotten sons and daughters, train them first, because they will have the heart to know the heartaches other people have gone through. They will already have been there, and they will already have fought the battles against Satan. And that's why God is going to remove him and allow others who have been there, done that, to really help and bring an understanding of God's wonderful kingdom which is to come. But here on this day, it says on the 10th day of the 7th month Tishri, it says this holy day is known as Yom HaKippurim, or Yom Kippur, as people call it. It's a day of coverings. And what has to be covered in the world? The terrible sins that the world has created. There's so much. You can turn the TV on and it just breaks your heart to see the evil things that people are doing. Beheading other human beings. Just lining people surrendering. Saying, I surrender. And then they do what? Mow them down just like they're vermin. Like they're nothing. Human beings made in the image of God. You got to put yourself in God's position and say, this must just absolutely cause God's... You know, he says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. There's coming a day God is going to settle the score with all these vicious people out there who want to live that way and who would treat other human beings with such a heartless manner. But on the Day of Atonement, as we're observing today, it's a day dedicated to fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. So you have to add prayer to this day to make it complete. It's not a matter of just going without food and water. And it goes on and it says that you shall afflict your souls. Now, in the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, in the Jewish Bible, or what they call the Tanakh, the Masoretic text, which has, well, I'll explain a little bit of that more. There's a little bit more to that we need to know, just so you're aware. But in the Torah, it commands us to afflict our souls. And the word there is enul nefesh. Enul nefesh. Now, we used to sing a song. A lot of people in different Christian quarters have sung a song called It Is Well With My Soul. And we used to joke and say, It Is Well With My Nefesh. Because soul and nefesh is exactly correct. That's what it is. But that's not all that there is. And that's what I wanted to share with you today. Some of these things that we know in part. But there's more to these things as we look and expand the understanding of the scripture. Now in Leviticus 16, 29 and 30, it says, And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, that's in the fall of the Jewish calendar or the sacred calendar as God would refer to it. The Jews are not the ones. They're only the caretakers. They're the ones that hold the oracles of God. And they haven't done too bad a job at that, considering down through time, but they don't have all the answers to it. God has some things there that they still have not fully understood themselves. And he says, On the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, that means your bodies, your individual bodies, do not work at all, and whether there be one of your country or stranger or sojourner among you, it shall be a Sabbath of rest for you. So atonement is a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls by fasting and prayer, of course, and it is a statute forever. Also, from the book of Leviticus chapter 23, we have this. On the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, a day of coverings. This is very important that mankind will have to come to learn. And it shall be a holy convocation. And that's why we're here today, to worship God in spirit and truth. It is a holy convocation. And what else do we learn about this? It says, You shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire. So we make our offering, but not with fire today because of, you know, the modern day approach and understanding. And you do this unto Almighty God, or to Yahweh, the eternal Lord. For whosoever or whatsoever soul, individual, it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day. Someone who chooses not to follow that command and be in compliance, it says, For whatsoever soul it shall be that will not do that and follow God's instruction shall be cut off from among the people. That's what God required for a holy God to deal with a sinful nation called Israel. That's what God requires of us, because we still have sin in our life. We are sinful creatures. And we don't practice sin, because conversion shows us that we're now on a different path. We're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, striving to do the things of the flesh. Now, this is going to all gel together in a very important part. It makes, maybe make some other scriptures come to mind in your, as well. It is the Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls. And listen, in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even to even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So when the sun goes down on Friday night, or what we call Friday night, the sixth day, it goes into the start of the Sabbath, or the seventh day. And that's in Leviticus 23 and 27, 29, 32, those verses. And Numbers 29 and verse 7. Numbers 29 and verse 7 gives us this instruction. It says, you shall, in the tenth day of the seventh month, have a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work therein, meaning no commercial enterprise. We're not working like we would work during the other 6 days for our individual sustenance. Now, to afflict our soul in fasting, what does that actually mean? Let's take a look at it from the biblical perspective. Now, here I'm going to be referring to some things here. The biblical Hebrew expression to afflict your souls is, to fast is tzom, T capital T Z O M, tzom. And that means you are to fast. The Hebrew phrase enul nefesh translated afflicting your soul or afflicting the soul. So the expressions signify that we should be in a heartfelt desire to fast on this day. Not an attitude of, oh, do I have to? Oh, but I'm so hungry. Forget the hungry, forget food, forget everything. Our main focus is on God. Because the world needs God. They can talk about Him, but they don't know how to get it together. If they knew how to get it together, they would have solved the world's problems years ago, but they have no way to bring peace to the world. They can have conferences. Let's talk about peace. And what comes after the conference? Well, we had a wonderful conference, and we all determined we will not do anything more until we have another conference. And so this kind of thing, on and on and on it goes, and you never get an answer. And Jesus makes it very clear through Paul, the way of peace they do not know. They just haven't got a clue. Now, here are some other scriptures showing this connection between fasting and nefesh. Psalm 35:13, where it says, I afflicted my soul. The King James uses the term humble. And fasting does bring about a humility, a humbling of the soul. And how did he do it? David says, I did it with fasting. So he did it with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. Notice prayer, and he was fasting. The fasting was a very important part dealing with, again, afflicting his soul, his body, his nephesh. In Psalm 69, verse 11, I wept and afflicted, or King James says, chastened my soul with fasting. And that was to my reproach. So again, afflicting the soul with fasting. The final one is in Isaiah 58, verse 3, and that is also down, I believe, in around verse 10, about the middle part, where it says, where we have fasted, and you see not, and we have afflicted our soul, and you take no notice. They think God was not aware of what they were doing. So that again basically shows afflicting the soul has to do with fasting. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why we're here in compliance with that very thing. Now, soul has an interesting application in this whole equation. The word soul means appetite. You get hungry? When you get hungry, what do we say? Your appetite is beginning to show. You're getting hungry. You got an appetite. If you didn't want to eat, you would say, I have no appetite today. But you have an appetite. Because it's an expression of the word soul. We are driven, according to the Bible, from a biblical perspective, We are driven by our fleshly desires, it says, or appetites. You connect the two together. You don't sometimes say. Then you begin to realize why the scripture says in Colossians we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh or our fleshly appetites. What's on your appetite or your plate that you hunger for? Well, could it be status? Could it be a new job? Could it be money? Could it be this or that? You begin to see how it interferes with everyday life, your appetites. And how you eat is very important to God. And He wants us to eat of the Spirit, not the flesh. That's why He talks like He does. It should be pointed out then that this word nephesh, commonly referred to as soul, in fact, can also be applied to appetite. Listen to the scriptures. Proverbs 23, verses 2 and 3. And here's what we get. He says, put a knife to your throat. Ooh, why would I do that? If you be a man or a woman given to appetite, nephesh. Interesting, isn't it? How these scriptures demonstrate certain basic principles to us. How about in Psalms 107, verse 9? It says here, God, He satisfies the longing soul. The longing soul. And what is that longing soul? Nephesh. Again. So the soul can also be translated as what? Appetite. We live by our appetites or our desires within our soul. Interesting how these things all come together. And God gives the hungry soul or the nephesh with goodness. Psalm 107, verse 9. Now also in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 7. It says, the full soul, nephesh. Now, when is the soul full? Oh, that was a fabulous meal, and I can't eat another thing. I'm full. The soul or the nephesh is full. And you begin to see how these words all dovetail together, how God uniquely has put it together. And He says the following, that the full soul or the nephesh loathes the honeycomb. Meaning, when I'm full and I'm satisfied, you say, here, would you like some honey? The honeycomb? No, you say, I can't eat another thing. And yet you're ready to go 24 hours later, aren't you? That's just how we operate. It's amazing how God has defined it for us. And then He says in Isaiah 56, verse 11, He says, yea, they are greedy dogs which are never, they never satisfy their souls. Nephesh, because they're always wanting something. Always they have a desire. They always have an appetite for something, and it may not be in accordance with God's desire. Therefore, what we learn from this is the expression to afflict your soul or your nephesh is more accurately translated in the following. It means to afflict your appetite. And is that not what we're doing? We normally eat every day, don't we? Eat something anyway. But today you don't. Why? You have to be in compliance with God's command. Now, He didn't say you have to do this 100 days. He just said one day, because this day has a great spiritual lesson with it. And that's why we must keep it in mind. The linguistic, if you do the linguistics in this and the study of this and you put it together, nephesh could literally be translated this way. We know that's what we are. We're nepheshes, right? This is our soul. This is our appetite. This is what we are, our desires. It literally means throat. Throat. And if you were to use that term in the following, in Psalm 69, it says the following: Oh God, for the waters have reached as high as my throat. Nephesh again. Have you ever noticed if you've eaten too much, you say, oh, I'm full up to here. What is that? Your throat. These things are, it's amazing. Things we just don't even really stop to think, but they all dovetail together in what God has commanded. So therefore, what we are saying in essence is that soul can mean breath, became a living soul. It can mean life, because all nepheshes are a form of life. There's human life and there's animal life. They are nepheshes, but on a different level. And it can also mean appetite. We have to learn to curb our appetite. People who are having struggles with weight problems have to learn how to control. You know, we got programs on TV called The Big Loser, things like that they advertise. And what is the purpose of that? They have to learn how to eat, but to curb it back. Because if you don't, then, of course, that creates problems. So that's on a physical side. What happens if you don't curb your desires for things? Then you can fall prey to materialism. What happens if you have other appetites? Well, you can get caught up in drugs. You can get caught up in all kinds of illegal activities. This is what the Proverbs is written for, to show us what to stay away from, how to protect our nephesh, our soul, and we have the responsibility to do what? To make sure that we don't have wrong appetites. Wrong appetites? The dietary laws of eating what is clean and unclean. Are you with me? You see how all this ties together? And you just think, fasting on the Day of Atonement, we just go out and we just don't eat food. But do we see all the connections? Have we connected all the dots as God commands to show us that we're not to come on this day empty from the heart, but empty from the stomach, empty from the appetites and the desires that normally would dominate our time every other time. So God says, no, everything shuts down. You're going to focus on this right here today, because if you don't, those appetites are going to eat you alive. And that's what's happening to people today. Chasing after all kinds of things that really don't bring the right results. Because only God can provide the right results. What is actually involved on the fast that we're doing today? Well, let me go through just a few things, showing you some things that in addition, it doesn't mean it has to be, but these are things that the Bible shows are also involved. From the Tanakh, which is the Jewish Bible, which is commonly referred to as the Masoretic text or the Mikra. Now, in this Masoretic text, more commonly known, that's an acronym, the Tanakh. It deals with the different areas. Now, if you talk about the Torah, you're talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are your first five books. That's your Torah. Merely means to teaching. This is where Jesus went. When he was doing combat with the devil, he quoted the devil. He checkmated him every time by going to the book of Deuteronomy. That's where the answers were found. And the Bible shows us we are to use the same thing when we face trials and problems likewise. But to fast, according to the Tanakh, means to refrain from eating and drinking throughout an entire period of the fast. Ours is a 24-hour fast. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 16 is a reference showing what a complete fast is all about. There are other things that can be added to it, because when you're in an intense prayer and you're talking to God, chances are you're going to cry. You're going to cry when you realize the terrible price that God had to pay with his own son's life in order to save all of us. And yet we as human beings might look around and say, those people aren't worth saving. Apparently somebody thinks that way. That's why they're killing one another, when God says you're to love one another. If you loved one another, you wouldn't be killing one another mentally, emotionally, physically. That's why the heart is so important. If we say we love God and we hate our brother in the heart, you have no eternal life, because that's not how God operates. So these are important things to remind ourselves. In the past, too, when they were going through serious problems, like Daniel 9, verse 3, it talks about, people put on sackcloth, and sometimes they threw dust over their head, ashes. That's not necessarily what we have to do. That was a sign of mourning. And we are mourning on this day. This is a type of like the Passover, but it's an extension of it with greater means for the vast majority of mankind. But it certainly is a day of prayer and repentance. And that we have to do every day of our lives. Not just the world when they come online. We have to do it. And that's why we're reminded not only in the spring, but in the fall, you still have to be in compliance. You still have to keep your heart right with God. This would be in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12, where it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins." If you read the whole context of that, dear brethren, you'll see that it is talking about the only fast that God commands. It's atonement. And that's a very important one. He talks about the kind of fast, the people are doing one kind. He says, no, this is what I want. He says, I want you to be charitable. I want you to be loving. He says, I want you to stop pointing the finger at one another. Actually uses that term. And people today like to do that. They like to point fingers at other people and try to knock them down a notch. And here God is trying to raise us all up, and human beings are busy trying to knock everybody else down while they try to level them or elevate themselves in the process. Kind of sad when we look at it from that perspective. Fasting and repentance is very strongly spoken of in Joel chapter 2. Let me read that to you starting in verse 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, therefore also now says Almighty God or Yahweh, turn you even to me with all your heart. There we go again, this thing about the heart, how God looks at the heart. He says, and do it with fasting and weeping. Fasting and weeping. Because again, when you realize the price that was paid, you will cry. You did that for me, God. You did that to make it possible for me, if I stay the course and stay in compliance, that I can have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And the answer is yes. Because God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. He'll tell you the truth. Tell you what it is, what you need to know, not what you want to hear, but what you need to know. This is part of what it's all about. The Jews have an interesting custom, and has to do with when their high priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies on atonement. They used to wrap a rope around his foot, because if he didn't do something right, was not in compliance with the instructions, it could be over just that fast. Remember, you can do certain things as long as you are in compliance, because you're dealing with a holy God. Now, the high priest representing Christ, but still he was human, so he's not truly clean, you understand? And he has to do what? Be in compliance with the instructions as he goes into that Holy of Holies, representing the true high priest, Jesus Christ, who is clean, who never sinned. And what do you find? If he does what he does and does it properly, then he can come out. But if something happened he didn't do right, bingo. He would die. And they'd have to pull him out of there, because he's not going to walk out. He's dead. So they were covering their bases on that one. Now, one of the interesting things about, again, this thing of the customs of the Jews, they have come almost to a sad scenario, because the way things are brewing, and if you've heard the news lately, there is a tremendous arising of anti-Semitism against the Jews. And guess where it is really showing itself? Of all places, Germany. It's like history is about to repeat itself. You and I are living in some of the most awesome prophetic times of human history. And God wants us to understand that it is important that we are in compliance. Remember these examples. For example, just show you another quick example. Remember the thing about Uzzah? David was so excited because he now was getting the Ark of the Covenant and he was bringing it back to Jerusalem where the Philistines had had it. God plagued the Philistines until they finally said, get that thing out of here. So, okay, they got it out. They put it on a cart. And while the cart was going back to Jerusalem and they were all happy they had the Ark of the Covenant, all of a sudden, boom, it stumbled. It hit one of those little ruts in the road and the thing started sliding off. And Uzzah, naturally, like any other human being, wanting to do the right thing, wanted to help stop it from falling. As soon as he touched it, bang, he was gone. Everybody was shocked. What's the deal here? Even David. What's happened? He goes and refers and checks into it and says, only Levites can handle that article and they have to have it on special poles. And when they did that, everything was fine. Now, why was that example permitted? Compliance, holy God with a unholy people that need instructions to be followed in order to have a meeting of the parties involved. Remember when God spoke on Mount Sinai, giving the commandments? He put a parameter and he said, nobody pass this place. This is as far as you go. The gawking people kept pushing forward. What is this? Boy, this is, what is going on here? And the poor people up front were getting pushed closer to that line. Thanks, guys. They pushed them over the line, and guess what happened? You remember the story? All written for our learning? Fireworks. Bolts from heaven. Pow! People died. What is the lesson that we're learning? Walk humbly with your God, who is so far above you that you can't even comprehend what you think you understand about him. That's what Job had to learn. Where were you? I owe you no explanation to anything. I am God. Don't put yourself on a statue piece of dirt. Because that's all we are. We're a piece of dirt. But God put his spirit in us, and that gave us the unique phenomena to become a son and daughter of God, to communicate, to talk, and have wonderful God-like given gifts from God himself. But we still don't understand a whole lot. Well, folks, you could go on and on with example after example and start tying these things together, and you begin to see how the Bible just comes alive, how God has purposely written these things again for our learning. What you touch, what you don't touch, what you eat, what you don't eat, what is clean, what is not clean, what is sacred, what is profane. And who's going to tell you that? I can't tell you that. You can't tell me that. There's only one who's qualified to tell all of us, the creator of life himself. And you can't even explain it to this day. People are still trying to explain, what is life? Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you realize something very precious has been given to us. It's not an accident, folks. Tremendous intelligence went into designing us and planning for everything. Well, there's a lot more that could be said on atonement. I focus mainly on this just to show you how, by connecting some of these points and scriptural principles, it's a meaningful. This is what the world has got to come to see. They have no clue. And they're going to have to repent and cry and just ask God for his mercy. And what is the day? What are we told? It is a day of Yom HaKippurim, a day of coverings. It's God's going to cover with the blood of Christ, like he did with the first fruits, the Passover. He's going to expand that and bring all these marvelous sons and daughters to a knowledge of the truth. And the vast majority of people will be brought into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, there's still going to be a lot that are going to go the other way. Otherwise, why do you have a lake of fire? You don't have a lake of fire to burn up one person. There's going to be a lot of people going to die. Remember what God did when he did not see people in compliance in the days of Noah. He washed the earth clean and only saved a handful that were in compliance. He's going to do it with fire this time. That's why, again, the fear of God is so important in these matters. Now, another area very quickly I want to touch on is this. Associated with the Day of Atonement is what is recorded in Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 34. It's called the two-goat ceremony. The two-goat ceremony. Now, there are people out there that will tell us today those two goats represent Jesus Christ. The answer is they are totally in error. One represents Christ. The other represents a counterfeit Christ, a god of this world. But he looks so very much like it that the average person of us, we couldn't figure it out. We couldn't find out. You know, that's what a counterfeiter does, doesn't he? He makes something look so good that you can't tell it's genuine. Only the Treasury Department has eyes to see. They know exactly what to look for because a counterfeiter always has to leave something not 100% because he wouldn't know the difference. What is genuine, what is counterfeit when he's trying to launder his money. So once you learn, once you know what to look for, and that's what God is teaching us, what to look for. So that we can know. And what God makes very clear, and it should be obvious to people, and I don't know why they would take the approach that both of those represent Christ. Lots had to be cast. The lots fell on the goat that was to be used to represent the Savior. The other one was to represent the Azazel, or the sin goat. And the sin goat was sent away. And that shows you only God can truly tell. And he talks about tares and wheats, and you and I are told we're not supposed to do what? We're not to say, oh, hey, so-and-so's a wheat and so-and-so's a tare. God knows who is and who isn't, and how does he know? He looks in your heart to see where you're coming from. He knows if you're playing games. He knows if you really love one another. He knows if you're really striving to be in compliance with his wishes and that you desire his blessing. So Leviticus 16 is wonderful, but that doesn't end there. Because Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10, talk about something that most of us have not a clue about. It's called the Jubilee year. And if you study that, that tells you that there's going to be what? Just like after every 7 years, there's the land Sabbath rest. And after 7 years of sevens, you have 49 years of seven. And then the 50th year, like a Pentecost, this 50th year is called, in the fall harvest, the Jubilee year, in which everything is now reversed and everybody, all debts, everything goes back to its original shape where God intended it to be. That is something that could be discussed in depth, and most of us have not a clue as to what's really all involved on it. The New Testament in Acts 27 and verse 9 reminds us of the following. It tells us about the disciples and how they were on a trip. And it says about the Mediterranean Sea, it says the fast had already passed. Now that didn't say per se that they were keeping the fast, but it does imply that the only reason you mentioned the fast is because Christians were keeping the fast. And now the fast was over. It was past. Now sailing was getting really rough on the Mediterranean. And so the same thing is holding today. When sundown comes tonight, the fast will be over. And then we'll all be gearing up for a time of great rejoicing because there's a lot of many wonderful people, folks. You know them, I know them. Wonderful people who've never been called to this calling in this lifetime. Their time is later. And you and I get the honor and the privilege, if we are faithful to our God, he says, I have a place for you. And I would like you to share that honor as we bring in the big harvest of all. And there you're going to find aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and kinfolk that you've never met. Because you see, when you go back to Adam and Eve, and you go back to your genetic makeup, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all related to one another. There's a gentleman on Georgia Public Television that does that. He goes there and he can take you back with your DNA and show, let's say, a portion of you, a portion of your ancestors came from the Caucasus, another part came from mid-Africa, another part came from another part of the world. We've got, it's going to be an awesome day to find out, I'm related to you? And you're related to me? We're all related because we're sons and daughters of God to be. And the answer, a scripture that most people use in so-called professing Christianity, they have not really understood the full impact of this, but they will when they come to the Day of Atonement and see what God has done and God has prepared for them and how God will put Satan out of the picture once and for all. They won't have that terrible problem to fight. And what is that? The scripture that they have said from childhood to adulthood, John 3:16, they will come to learn that God so loved the world that he gave out of love his only begotten Son to show us how much he loved each and every one of us and he wants us to be in his kingdom. May the blessing of Almighty God, our Elohim, our Jehovah, there's so many names, you could go on and on. Adonai, El Shaddai, on and on it goes. May that great God bless you all for keeping his Day of Atonement. And may you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles wherever you're going. And let's pray for peace and blessing from our great God at this festival time.